Father, we come to you and give you thanks for your word given to us that we might know the purposes that you have for us on this earth. And we're coming again as we think about that life you have given to us in Christ. We're asking for that quickening that comes from the Spirit of God to enable us to understand it, to grasp it, and to live in it. And so, Father, we commit our time to you tonight. Meet us by your Spirit. Fill me as I speak to accurately portray truth. Give us grace as we hear to receive it and to understand it. Keep us from the evil one, from his confusions, from his lies. Enable us to grasp your great truth for your glory, that we might live in this day to your praise and honor. And we're trusting you for that, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been thinking about abundant life. That was where we started off at the beginning of the year. We asked the question, what is that abundant life? Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so we spent the fall speaking or thinking primarily about how you enter into that life. And I want to say that for a particular purpose, because we're going to go over some of the complexities of what it means to live this life out. But it is possible to make it so complex and to speak about it and think about it too far to the place where you can't do it. It's the important thing about your life is whether or not you're in Christ. That's the part that is most important. If you are in Christ, the life will take place. It will manifest itself. You don't have to fully understand it for it to take place and be manifested. It's very much like the human body. When you were a child, your body had life. You probably didn't understand anything about that. Nothing whatsoever. But you still grew up. Right? Now, there's things you could do wrong and get yourself in real trouble. But if you ate and you exercised and you slept, you grew. Because there is dynamic in the human body that takes it that direction. We could write we could find huge books, thick books that describe what's taking place in your body right now. But you don't need to know that. One of the most amazing studies is a study, if you have the time and the energy and the know-how to do it, of what takes place in the bloodstream of a human being which keeps you going. It's wonderful, but you don't need to know that. If you don't understand it, you won't fall over dead. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, blood work. It works because there's a dynamic of life. That is true in the Christian life also. Sometimes as our teaching goes on, we get the impression that if I don't have the right teaching, then I won't be able to live this life. The life will be manifested if it's there. It will be better if you do understand certain principles. There's no question about that. If I understand certain things, I can eat right. I can exercise right. I can avoid the dangers of life which could bring on diseases which would hinder that life. So there are things that I can do to promote the life, but it is a dynamic which God places within you. That's why he can say confidently, Paul could say confidently, he who began the good work will complete it, because something is taking place which is not dependent on me. But that, of course, is why we spent so long. I know it's a long time thinking about what it means to come into Christ, because if you're not in, then there is no combination of doing which can make these things happen. If you don't have physical life, well, it doesn't matter. You need that life first. From that point, you can then perfect and work with it, but it has its own dynamic. So we want to make that clear, because we can get lost in all the details. And I know when I was early in the Christian life, there were points where I thought, there's no way. I will never comprehend this. I will never understand it. I made the mistake of reading theology books as a starter. You lift them up. But that's like reading a book of anatomy. I mean, you don't need to know that. If you know it, it's benefit. But if you don't know it, you can still run. You don't have to even know that muscles make it run. You just do it. And there's a certain element of that. So I don't want to scare anybody to think it way out here. So we're going to go approach this as we think about now, what is that life? Now that we are in that condition of being born again, what happens there? Now, I want to start off with this at the very first. There it says at the top there, because the work of the Spirit of God in the new birth, that's what we've been talking about. The Christian can be described as a person in Christ. We could, in a sense, sum up the totality of God's blessing to you in this. What happened when you were born again is He placed you into Christ. We describe that theologically as that we have a union with Christ. But I know very well that that can be a term which has, well, you can study the theology on, but it has no practical meaning to you. You can't comprehend. You talk about it. We say it. But what does it actually mean? And that's what we want to be spending some time thinking about. What does it mean to be in union with Christ, this spiritual union? Now, the important things about it, there's three words I want you to note. It comes about because you're born again. At that new birth, the Spirit of God placed you into Christ. That's what the baptism of the Spirit theologically is all about. It's when God takes you and places you into the body of Christ, makes you one with Christ and gives you life. Happened for the disciples in that room as they waited. They were told to wait there. And the Spirit of God came and took those 120 Old Testament saints who had heard the message of Christ and baptized them into the body of Christ. And the church was born. And a new dimension of experience came to pass. They were new men. They had known certain things before that, but now they share in this union. But what is that union? Now, in order to simplify it, I want you to note, first of all, the three words. As we go through these pictures tonight, there's three words. I'm going to try to keep this as simple as possible. That are important in understanding that union with Christ. And that's, first of all, life. All right? It's a union which involves life. The second word is love. And the third word is service. Third word is service. If I'm going to understand it, I have to understand the love. I have to understand the life. I have to understand the service aspects of it. Now, that is because God does not just give to us life. It's not like an energy drink. It's not as if He infuses and just tells you, take this every morning. What He does is He brings us into a spiritual union with Jesus Christ so that what happens now is I am living out the life, the very life shared with God, shared with Christ. Now, when that takes place, as it does take place, everything that He is starts to become the reality of what I am. It has to come to pass. Again, it does grow. There's no question. We'll talk about that. But it will come to pass immediately. That's why Paul, when he looks to see if God has done a work in people, he looks for two things. He looks for a determination in them to trust Jesus Christ. Have they come to a place where they are expressing faith? Not perfect faith, but he sees faith being expressed. But he goes to a second one. The second thing he says is, I saw your faith, and I saw what? Your love for one another. Because immediately when I am placed into Christ, there is a sense that I am one with the rest of the people who are also in Christ. Something comes to life there. Now, Paul counted on that dynamic. Counts on that taking place. Now, we want to look and see what is this all about. Now, in order to start to understand it, I'm going to use some illustrations that James Montgomery Boyce puts in his book, Foundations of the Christian Faith. We're going to go over four illustrations that God gives. This is important because typically the way God describes things to us is to give us pictures, not so much just a step-by-step, point-by-point explanation theologically of it. He gives a whole lot more pictures. When we want to know what the salvation is in Christ, and the book of John describes it, what does he say? Well, the Lord gives illustrations, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. In order to understand what that salvation is, we take and we look at those pictures and we see in them something that points to the whole picture. And we put them together and we find out something. God has describe to us this experience of being united to Christ by a number of different pictures. These four are not exhaustive. They are not the totality of what we could bring out. But by bringing these four out, I think we see something of the breadth of what it means that we have been brought into union with Christ. All right, so three words, love, life, and service, four illustrations. Now this, we get to very simple pictures in the Word of God. Now, many of these pictures, of the four of them, three of them are pictures of the church. Because when we are placed into union with Christ, you're also brought into union with every other member of the body of Christ. Every other person who has also come to that experience. And so they are described with respect to the body of Christ. The first picture that we have there that we want to look at, and this is so simple, is the picture of a husband and a wife. The picture of a husband and a wife. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is speaking, Ephesians is about the church, but in this particular section, he's speaking about the responsibility a husband has to his wife. Very strange in the Roman Empire. As the Roman Empire, husband was lord of his wife. Paul says that husband is to love his wife. And as he gets to the end of this, in verse 32, he says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. All right, so he has this description. Now, I want to read down through what he has to say and then just make some comments. We have four pictures to cover. We are not going to exhaust any of these. We're not going to go in depth. We want to see certain basic points. Okay, now, let's read from verse 25. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, because Paul weaves the two thoughts together. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, or washing with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For who has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I want to think about that for just a moment, because we can use the illustration of marriage, but we have to use the biblical illustration of marriage, because our own understanding of marriage in this society is so vastly different than the biblical outlook. If I'm going to understand what it means to be in union with Christ, and that union is pictured by marriage, I have to ask, what does the Bible say about that marriage? And he comes to it here. There's a great mystery here he puts at the end. And then this one is really, I mean, I just don't think many of us take time to think it through. He says that when two people enter into marriage, the two become one flesh. There is a oneness that God establishes. It is true of them at that point, which is unique to the experience. Now, we could say, first of all, that behind the picture, this is primarily a picture of love. When he says the union here, he's primarily pointing out that it is a union which is built on love. All right? But there can be love between people that doesn't express itself in marital type of commitment. A man can love his son or daughter. Two friends can love each other. They can have a genuine affection for each other. They look out for each other. But there's something different about marriage. And the first thing that's different about that marriage as it's biblically described is there's a commitment to it. That in marriage you are committed to a person permanently. Because at that point of marriage, the two become one. Now, that is not only a problem because of the difficulty of divorce, but our own view of the way a marriage can work. In America particularly, I don't know what it's like anywhere else, but I know particularly in this country it's getting more and more as if there are two people that are in one sense bound together, but they have private lives. This person has their career. This person has their career. And they live out apart from each other in a sense. They live in the same house. They come and they share certain things in common here. But that is not a biblical perspective of what's going on. The biblical perspective of what happens in a marriage is this, that two people unite for one purpose. They become a unit to accomplish one purpose. And I want to say this because this is the way I view it. It was a day, a time when the Lord really worked in my mind concerning this. That when Pam and I were married, we became one unit in the service of God. That this ministry that I have tonight is not my private ministry. It is our ministry. That it requires both of us. That's the nature of marriage. Because when God created Eve for Adam, He said it's a helper, one who finishes out who you are. It's not just a servant to serve you, it is someone who is brought alongside of you who you need to fill out who you are. Dr. Hatch down at Columbia Bible or Columbia International, when it was Columbia Bible College, used to use the picture of scissors. Just he would say that a marriage is like two scissors being put together, ones that can be disconnected. They don't make any sense by themselves. They only make sense when they're together. There is an order to that marriage, but they make sense together. And they have to pull together. Now that's important as we understand what it means that you've been united to Christ. This is amazing. First of all, in the love of God that He called us to Himself, but then secondly, that He should bring us into a place where we are co-workers with Him in accomplishing His purpose. See, what does it mean to be united to Christ? What means to be, shall we put it that way, one flesh with Him? One spirit with Him. United to Him. Loved by Him and protected and nourished by Him. It means that we are the objects of His care. Because what does it say in the passage? What is a husband to do? The role of a husband is not to rule his wife. It's very interesting the commands that are given. It is the role of a wife to submit, but it is not the role of the husband to rule. It is the role of the husband to build up his wife. That is his role. Because what does it say the Lord does? He nourishes. He cherishes. He builds up. And that's what it is our role to do as husbands in a relationship. And he says that union is towards that end. But when it's accomplished, as this love is being expressed, the purpose is that the two then together accomplish the purpose that they have, whatever that is that they're doing together. In the raising of a family, but also in the work that's taking place, that they're pulling together in it. What does it mean to be in union with Christ? Well, first of all, it does speak about this, that it means that Jesus has loved you. You have been loved. You are in a relationship. And that love is not just a way He feels. It means that Jesus Christ is actively working on behalf of His body constantly to see that you are built up to the fullness of what God has for you. He who began the good work will complete it, because every day we are loved and cared for by the Lord Himself. That is the reason that we believe that even if a person doesn't have the best teaching, they're still going to grow because the Lord will take care of them. Now, it doesn't happen very often, but you do run into in your life people who knew a little bit of Scripture, came to the Lord, and then were separated, in a sense, from the body for a period of time. And what happens to them? They grow up. It was a lady that I met early in my spiritual experience, and she had come to the Lord, I think it was 7 years before she was able to fellowship with a body. She heard a message, gave her life to Christ, and then was in a situation where she could not fellowship with brothers and sisters for 7 years. And she said the interesting thing to her as she looked back is when she began to hear the teaching, it made sense to her because that's the way she was living. Why was she living that way? Because of the dynamic within, but also because of this. The Lord, when you're in union with Him, nourishes and cherishes that person and builds them up. Now, part of that, the way He does that, is what we're doing tonight. There is no question about that. That He uses each other, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. He uses the brothers to help build each other up. But He'll do it Himself because of the love that He has. But the purpose is we should support Him, share with Him in His service. Point number one. Okay, now, that's the first picture. Beautiful picture. It concentrates on that matter of love. Now, second one. The union of the head with the body. Union of the head and the body. If the first one is it has its main emphasis on that love, the second one here has its main emphasis on this matter of authority. That in union with Jesus, there is an authority of the head over the body. But we can't go too far and think of that too harshly. Because look at the picture that we have here. It's not so much a matter of life flowing from one to the other. It's a matter of the head directing what's going on. But there is a beautiful harmony to the whole thing. Now think about it for just a moment. It's just so simple. I'm standing up here speaking. I know pretty much what I'm going to say, right? I have a pretty good idea what's going to happen in 10 minutes. That's the goal, right? Now, in order for what's in my mind right now, the thoughts that I have had, the things that I have put in there, read, prepared to speak about, the things that I believe you need to know tonight about these truths, in order for that to become valuable to you, neurotransmitters have to take that thought and shove it down to here. And coordinate guttural noises from here with the flapping of my lips. That's quite something. Think about what goes on when a person speaks. The inflection, how my vocal cords have to raise tones up and down. How my tongue has to be shaped. How my teeth have to be positioned. How the lungs have to press the air at the proper moment or else I get funny. All right? Now, all that is taking place. And it's all coordinated. But it is not as if my brain is saying, tongue, do it. Isn't this beautiful? While that's taking place, I also like to look at people. One of the things I work very hard at is knowing what I'm going to say so I don't have to refer to the notes so that I can talk to people and not talk to notes. All right? That's me. I just like to be able to look and see, is this getting across? So while the brain is telling the mouth and the vocal cords and all that stuff that's going on down here and words are coming out, eyes are searching to make sure that I still have contact, that people are still listening, that I am not boring them to death, that I am not confusing them. Now, but my brain isn't telling it to do that. And while I'm doing that, in order to make it a little more interesting, I also wave my hands. I do that a lot. And I point to my head. But you know, all that was happening almost involuntarily. Why? Because the whole body is on the same team. It's all on the same team. The head has authority over the rest, but we're all working together for a goal, so that my feet are also important in the presentation of this message, because I'm going to walk back and forth. Now, yesterday I was speaking at my church, and my wife noted to me, and it's a fact, because it's a different platform up there. There is the potential to walk right off that platform, and it's a long drop. So you keep, you know, I do my walking, but then it's a little more difficult. But still, the brain is telling it, no, look down, check it out. Make sure we don't disappear from the scene while we're trying to give a message, because that would not contribute to our overall cause. Now, when I get finished, who presented the message? My hand? My vocal cords, my teeth, my tongue, my lips, my eyes, my feet. We did it together. There's no question, if everything goes right, the brain is supposed to control it. If that stops happening, you're in trouble. We're all in trouble. We all acknowledge the key to the whole thing is what's going on in the thinker. But the thinker, without the body, is insufficient. If you're stuck with thoughts in your mind and have no capacity to make the body work to express that, you are in a very frustrating experience. We are the body of Christ. We are in a vital union. The head has a plan. And he is bringing us into that plan. Here it's not so much that he's making life. It's not that my brain right now is pushing life to my vocal cords. It is communicating and using those vocal cords to express certain things. To be in union with Christ is to be in a place where the head communicates with the body and causes it to experience, to carry out the purposes of God. Now, again, it's exactly, service is a big word in all this. Why? Because when that life is flowing, I'm going to do something with my body. I have a purpose for it. You had a purpose for today. You used your body to accomplish certain things. When the life of Christ is manifested in a person or in a group, it is going to end in service because his purpose is going to be carried out in that. That's abundant life. Now, this picture also has another interesting feature about the union and how it works out, and that is that it points out the fact that it grows. Now, if you go over in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, we speak about the body again, chapter 4. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 as he's speaking about this matter of the gifts and the body and how it all works. And he says in verse 14, this is Ephesians 4, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What is that building towards? That building is towards the place where we are all submitted to the head and pulling together in unity for the glory of God. That's if you read through the book of Ephesians, that's what he's at. We are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is the result of that? Why are we to have that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? It's not just so we can get along. It's because it would be good if this hand and this hand worked together in this message. If I had a hand that was suddenly doing its own thing while we were having this message, the purpose of this message would be completely lost because you would be watching my errant hand. It has to all come together. And that is the growth that God is causing to take place in the body. That's why we do what we do in teaching. That's why the pastors in the churches you're in are doing what they're doing. That's why we pray for one another, so that we all grow up into Christ. We grow up into a place where we understand His purpose, and we are more and more and more submitted to it. He talks about it here, until we all attain to the fullness of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. What is that fullness of the stature? It's not just so much that we grow up to be big like He is. It is coming into that place where we are so submitted and so one in harmony with what His purpose is, that we function as He wants us to function, with all the naturalness of it that happens in our physical bodies as they're trained to do what we prepare them for in our particular experience. That's the second picture. A picture of here mainly authority. But it is that growth which leads to a service. Third picture. We've got to move along very quickly here. Third picture is on the back, the union of the vine and the branch. John chapter 15. It's a long section. It goes all the way actually to verse 17. But we aren't going to read through all of that. But I am the vine, you're the branches. In that case, this union is described by the fact that there is a common life. We share a common life. If you stop to ever think that through, that since you were born again of the Spirit of God, that life, those desires that you have, those abilities that God has given you, those things are not simply, again, a gift of life given to you. They are the very life of Christ that's within. If we're going to understand the abundant life, what is the abundant life? Well, here it is. It is the life of Christ in a human being. We're going to see how it all works out, but that's what it is. It's the life of Christ. I am the vine, He says. I'm the whole thing. I'm the entire thing. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You're part of this. You have been made one with me. This is exactly the same as the body picture, except that the emphasis is different. In there, the emphasis really is on what is accomplished as this union takes place. But here, it's the flow of life that he's pointing out. You are the branches. Right? You're the branches. But what do the branches and the vine share? They share a common life. That's why we have to get along with the brethren, because whether I like it, you, or don't like you, you share the same life that I share. And we have to get on. It's a great deal. The importance of the book of Ephesians is that we are to strive to maintain that unity, because there is a bond of peace. And that bond of peace isn't just calmness. It is the fact that God came and took you out of your darkness and brought you into the body. And then He took me and brought me out of my darkness into the body. And He introduced us to each other and said, I'm making peace. Whatever conflicts there were between you and you before, they're erased, because you're no longer this or whatever you were back there. He's speaking in the terms in Ephesians of Jews and Gentiles. We saw this last fall. But you're no longer a Jew and a Jew or a Gentile. You're in Christ now. The rest is out of the way. The war is over. Get along. Right? Now, in this particular picture, in the vine and the branches, the idea is not so much just that we've been brought together, but that we share the common life that is flowing there. But what is the purpose of that? As the life of Christ flows in us, by this the Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. It ends in the bearing of fruit. It always ends in someone else being blessed. Every one of these pictures ends up in service. More than love, service is behind. Now, if you read through, and we don't have time tonight to read through that entire chapter, I would ask you to do that. You'll find out this. When you're experiencing, what do you have? If you do this, you're going to have joy. If you do this, you're going to experience love. Right? Abide in my love. If you want to experience the flow of this life, abide in my love. And if you're going to abide in my love, you better love one another. That's also in the section because it all goes there. But the fruit is born. Someone else is blessed because you are experiencing this particular situation. Flow of life. To be in union with God, to be in union with Christ, is to have a common life. That's the main picture in the idea of the vine and the branches. Then there's a final one. This one is, I looked at it a long time, I think, as I was reading many, this was a while back, I was reading through this, but I don't know, Mr. Boyce, Dr. Boyce, if I would put that one in there, but he puts a fourth one in there, and I think it is true. This is another way in which you express union, because I always think in terms of life, this one isn't so much in terms of life. This is from Ephesians chapter 2, and it's the picture of us being a temple. The temple of God, a picture of our union with Christ. And again, he's after speaking about the Jews and Gentiles in verse 19. That's where I'll pick up the reading here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." Right? And he's speaking to the Gentiles who have come to Christ. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Being built into a temple of God. Now, first of all, think about the picture of the union here. There's no life, in a sense, in the rocks. And he's picturing rocks. But it does have another great picture. He's speaking about stability here because he's talking about something which is being built together. And he says there is a cornerstone. And that cornerstone, which is the essence of the foundation of the experience, your experience, if you're in union with Christ, is Jesus Christ himself. And that cornerstone in the building of buildings at that time is not a small thing. It was a massive stone that was placed, and every part of the entire building was measured and squared from that particular spot. The biggest, most important thing in the building of the building was the setting of the cornerstone. Because that will determine where every other piece goes. It's all measured from there. It is all squared to there. It was usually a very large stone. And that's why, again, the picture comes up later of the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the idea of a builder rejecting a cornerstone was it just wasn't right. It doesn't fit. It won't work. It's not big enough. It's not squared off right. It's some reason, if we start with this, it's not going to end in the right place. Now, they were wrong. It's a picture of them making a mistake. They didn't understand where the foundation ought to be. But Jesus Christ himself is the perfect cornerstone. And then from that, the apostles speak. But the apostles are always pointing back to that cornerstone. The apostles and prophets' testimony is what we have in the Word of God. That is the reason that we take the time on these Monday nights to study what? The Word of God. Because we are finding out what is the foundation, because your life has to be built on that. This picture is very much like the picture that comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord has talked to them about what the real relationship with God is. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. What is a true relationship with God? And then he comes to this conclusion at the end that you have a choice now that you know this information. You will either build your life on this foundation or you'll build it without that foundation. You will build a life. Everybody is in the process of building a life. But if you build your life on this foundation, it will be stable when the storms come. And the storm he's talking about there is not just the pressures of life. It is the storm that comes when a man passes out of this life and faces God. It says, if your fat life is put on that foundation, it will survive that experience. If it is not on that foundation, it has no hope at all. That's what we were thinking about last fall. But it's stability. But then look at the beauty of the picture again. What is it growing into? It's not just a building. We are not just a building. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's why the high point of the prayer in chapter 3, it's very interesting. We think about it, it's the prayer that speaks about to know the love of God, which passes knowledge. And for most of us, as we hear that prayer and we think about that prayer, that's the point we want to know. We want to know the love of God. We have a tendency to stop there, but that's not the height of the prayer. That's not the pinnacle of Paul's request. The pinnacle of his request is this, that you should be, that we as the church should be filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up to all the fullness of God. It's wonderful to know the love of God, but he's saying that as the temple there, he's pulling out that picture. As the temple, what's the grand possibility of a temple? What was a temple? A temple was a place where God manifested himself. But he manifests himself so that other people can, or so that people can come into a knowledge of who he is. What does it mean to be in union with Christ? Well, it means to be set on that foundation. To have that solid ground beneath so that your life is stable. But it's not stable for yourself. It's now being built. You're built along with others, placed into this. So that what? The Spirit of God can fill that building, the church. This is applied by Paul and Corinthians both to the church and to the individual believer. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The church together is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of that? What is the purpose of it? The purpose of it is that others can see the reality of what you profess. That they can sense it. That they can tell it. Last night in church, they were speaking about that. There's that passage in Corinthians where he says, we are a fragrance of God. Right? He's always leading us in the train of his triumph. And we are a fragrance of God. A fragrance which to those who know God is a pleasant fragrance. To those who don't know God, it's a terrible stench. Because it opposes what they are. But nevertheless, whether they accept it and go along with it or they oppose it when they smell it, it is there. So much of Christianity that I grew up with was here. It was a series of things we're taught to believe. This is the way it is. When I came to Furman University in 1968, I came because I wanted out of the church. It was the primary reason I went to that school as opposed to schools that were closer to home. I wanted to be away from home because I wanted to quit church. And one of the reasons I wanted to quit church was I had heard so much and I had seen so little. Now, that's a challenge to me today because I have to use my own testimony to myself as a rebuke, as a constant warning that it is not enough to profess it. It is not enough to keep on saying this. What we have to have is we have to be built into a place where the Spirit of God can dwell in us in such a way that people who need to know God can meet God. They can come to us and meet God. It is in my own time the one thing that I pray the most for myself as I speak. I want when I speak for people to meet God. I don't care what they think of my message, but they have to meet the living God. That's why we're here. When you're speaking to your friends, when you're around other people, we have to be that. To be in union with Christ is to be a building. Is to be a building. which God is preparing to indwell, to live there. But not to live there so that I feel better, but to live there so that people who are dying, who need to meet and find out who God is and meet with Him, can actually touch the living God. That's tremendous. But it ends in service, right? All of them end in service. God has united us to Himself, and He puts His life within us. And all these pictures point to that. The idea that He has that love for us. He has that life He has placed within us. But it is so that He can accomplish through us His purposes. And we have the privilege of participating in it. We are co-workers with God. Co-workers as a wife serving her husband. As the body being used by the head. As a vine, as a branch on just a little twig on a vine which enables it to bear the fruit that the Father is looking for, that we might be those who are so changed and so properly oriented to Christ that the Spirit of God can indwell us so that other people who the Lord is reaching out to can actually taste, see that the Lord is good. Wonderful thing. Now, we want to think about how it takes place, but that's what he's talking about. When we're talking about union, we're not talking about a technicality, and it's not just a theological term. It is a real experience of Christ's life becoming our life, of us sharing not only in his life, but then because his life is within us, sharing in his purpose. It's an experience of love. It's an experience of his vital life. Then it's an experience of service. If I'm going to understand it, if I'm going to then try to figure out how to live this life, I have to keep those things in mind. That it's not for me primarily, it's for the glory of God. But it's the flow of His life so that His purpose can be fulfilled on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to give You thanks for Your Word. We come to give You thanks for what it means that we can be in Christ. And Father, again, we pray for every person in this room that You will work in anyone who's still outside the kingdom of God, who has never come to that place of entrusting their life into Your hands, believing You for the forgiveness of sins, allowing You to save them, deliver them. We're asking You to give them grace to repent, to believe. Father, we thank You for those who do know You. And we're asking You to thrill our hearts with the wonder that we who were once far off, living for ourselves, wasting our lives, wasting the gift of God given to us, have now been brought near, made part of Your body, become part of Your bride, loved, sharing Your life, and enabled to share in the service of God. We come and trust You, speak to us, so we might fulfill Your purpose in these days. And we come and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.